In Ezekiel chapter 9. Thank you. I really wasn't planning on that. Because we made a decision years ago that I don't have the authority to make decisions over $1,000. So I want it to be in the church's hands. And so I don't want to take their money until we decide. So that's kind of the discipline there. And it's good. I find it good. I created that to restrain me. So that's why. Great question. I should have explained that. Ezekiel chapter 9. It's only about a little bit more than a column in my Bible. This continues the vision. Remember Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem." He's still in the middle of this vision. He is at Jerusalem. Now he's been transported from Babylon to Jerusalem, and we continue that vision here. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9, we'll talk about a little review of 8 once we get into the message. Verse 1 says, "He cried also in mine ears." This is the person, maybe the Lord speaking to him. "And he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." Now, I'm going to put out a hypothesis. I think these seven beings that he's going to identify are angels. Now, one of your first responses will be, well, they're called men. Angels are called men because they're in the likeness of men, right? We can entertain angels unawares because they look like us when we entertain them, right? But that's not critical to this. I think you'll see when he calls these men, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, it's going to be just seven people. And I think this is all spiritual that's happening here. And now verse 2. "And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man," so this would be the seventh, "one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, which is outside of the temple. And the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house." So there's a movement. The glory of the Lord would be where? In the Holy of Holies, between the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So it says, "And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub." There's some movement of the glory of the Lord. "And whereupon he was to the threshold of the house." So of the temple, the threshold would be the entering or the exiting. So the glory of the Lord, do you get what's happening? You'll see that in Ezekiel 10 when we get there next week. The glory of the Lord is about to depart from Israel. And this is the first step. Let's read verse 3 again. "And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side." I'll just tell you some. It wasn't overwhelming to me to think that this might be Christ pre-incarnate and a Christophany, a theophany, an appearance of Christ before he put on flesh and became a man. It could be, but I'm not sure. Many commentators think that the individual clothed in linen, which would be some representation of purity with the inkhorn, you're going to see what he does. And so maybe that'll make you think it's the Lord, and that's okay. That's not a bad thought. Verse 4. "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So you got this. There is a call for men. Six men have instruments of slaughter in their hand. One man has he's going to have a quill and ink, and he's going to do something with that, and he's going to mark. Now, this is interesting. When you think of a mark, you first think of the mark of the beast. This is a mark on believers. Okay, so maybe you think I'm taking a stretch, but this is going to be a mark on those, it says, so let's just be clear what it says. Upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. All the abominations that were done in Ezekiel chapter 8. And so if you remember, I think I have them listed here. You know, remember they had an image. They had an image on the outside, on the north. So when you would enter into Jerusalem, you would see an image that would not put your mind upon God, but put your mind upon a false god. They were ignoring their God-given conscience. They were doing abominable things, wicked things in the house of the Lord. They were weeping for Tammuz, a false god. They had fallen into the ritual of false religion, and they were doing it on the steps of the temple at the house of God. And then finally, they were worshiping the sun god. They were worshiping the sun god. Those are the abominations. So God sends this individual, the linen clothes and the ink, and he says, put a mark on them. Now, this is super interesting. And so I'll just tell you here, this is just cool. It is, the word for mark is the Hebrew letter for tall. Guess what the mark is for that Hebrew letter? Cross. And so he would put a cross on their forehead. That's the word for mark. And so that would be the letter tall. And so I don't know if that's what the mark was, but there would be a mark. That would be fascinating. They had no clue about the cross. It hadn't been invented yet. Crucifixion hadn't. And just a cool little detail to me. It's all about Christ. It's all about the cross and his resurrection. Anyway, verse 4. Let's look at it again. And the Lord said unto him, unto the man in linen clothing, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, for the people that are broken, that weep, that are just see the sin. And you got to love this, right? They aren't responding like, how dare you? How dare you, right? I tell you, I don't think that's a response of God but they're broken. Maybe they're broken like you and I can be broken sometimes in a good way, that you see somebody sin and you think, God kept me from that foolishness. God kept me from that sin. And you're broken. You really don't have the ability to throw the first stone. Because while God may have kept you from that sin, maybe your heart wasn't always kept from it. And so they were broken. That's where we should be. We should sigh. We should be broken. We should mourn over sin and be careful that we don't become the judges. You know, we're supposed to have discernment. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment, but not in the sense that puffs us up or puts others down. Now, verse 5. And to the others he said in mine hearing, this is the guys with the slaughtering, what does the Bible say? What does it call them? Slaughter weapons. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house. God loves his house. I'm not talking about the building, but where we meet, there is something special. Don't worship the drywall and the 2x4s. But where we meet, there is... I'm just telling you, you know, it's just one of the cool things is lost people tell me this all the time. And it's not because anything about us. It's because the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them also. It's a promise to his churches. Lost people can sense the Lord's presence. And for the Lord to say, defile the house. heartbreaking. And he said unto them, the men with the slaughter instruments, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, this is Ezekiel speaking, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Now let's see the Lord's response. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, quotes exactly from chapter 8, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. In verse 11, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Again, that response is a very similar response to Jesus. Before he went to the cross, he said, I have fulfilled your work. I have done as you have responded. But again, you can make your own decision with that. Again, title of the message tonight, Protection. Protection in the midst. Protection in the midst of judgment. Thank you for the guys. The other clicker went bad, and they got us a clicker tonight. And it's just cool. We didn't have to have a clicker, but I love their perspective. I want to go through some verses. I'm going to go through the Psalms. Here's what I want you to understand is protection in the midst of judgment. We can have the confidence that God will protect us. Now, what I want you to understand is that doesn't mean that we won't be martyred. That doesn't mean that we won't have physical difficulties and struggles, because that we are dominated by that, aren't we? I mean, you know, I've told you before, you know, give me a paper cut, and I'm like, ding, 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 you know, I'm playing with it all day long. And we're dominated with the physical, right? But God will protect us. I want you to get your mind wrapped around this if you're struggling, because the greatest protection God would give us is the protection in Christ, right? So I've been talking this in a number of Bible studies recently, right? The transaction of salvation, you know, so I'll just go through this because I've had a good time, some of you. The transaction of salvation, to whom are we reconciled? The Father. Who forgives us? The Father. Now, I did have somebody in one of my Bible studies, and I didn't know what to say about this, because I'm like, yeah, that's probably a good answer. He said all three, and I'm like, I don't know if I want to disagree with that. So I love this, and so I'm going to make them sound so distinctively separate, but then Jesus in John 10, when he's going through some of this, he says, I and the Father are one. So don't you dare let me make you think there's more than one God. They're not. We are reconciled with the Father forgives us, right? Then what it says is the Father then gives those that are saved to the Son. The Son then is the one that gives eternal life. It's Jesus that gives eternal life. And when you get eternal life, he says, no man will pluck you out of my hand. And then he says in the next verse, no man will pluck you out of my Father's hand. And then when you understand the role of the Holy Spirit, he seals you. You're triply secure. And I want you to understand this. When I suggest tonight, and he does many ways, there are many times that he doesn't forget us through physical trials either. But I never want you to forget that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God for those that are in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand this, that he will protect us. And isn't the greatest risk that we could ever have is that if our eternal life was not secure? My heart breaks for people that do not understand the protection and the security that you have in Christ. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And he is a committed God. He's a committed Lord. And get your eyes back on him, and he will protect us in the midst. Let's just look at the Psalms and just enjoy the Psalms. I want you to look over to Psalm chapter 31. Let's Psalm chapter 18. I'll start at Psalm chapter 18. I'm going to try to... I was going to put them on the screen. I didn't. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. I want you to see this. I want you to rest in this. I want you to understand this. Step back. God cares. God will protect. He hasn't slipped. He doesn't have dementia. He didn't forget his promises. And so we may not understand how everything's going to work, but look at Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. As for God, Psalm 18, 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Buckler would be a small round shield. You could either hold it in your hand. It could be attached to your forearm. But it's a shield. It's a shield. And I tell you, He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And so there is evidence that you're a believer. You trust in Him. The evidence of these people in Ezekiel chapter 9 is that they were broken over the sin of their nation. Look over to Psalm chapter 18, just a few verses down, 35 and 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Oh, I mean, I'll tell you this. Remember, when you are discouraged, go back to the gospel. When you are discouraged, go back to the work of Christ. When you are discouraged, never forget the blessings that are in Christ and His fulfillment of the gospel. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. We can trust in the Lord. Look over to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31, verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. What a request. Psalm 32, 7. Look at Psalm 32, 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And the final one in Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. It is a great psalm. I want you to remember this. You know, there are some great songs. You are my hiding place, right? You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my shield. There's so many good songs. Do we rest in that? I think we miss resting in the promises of God, how good He is. I'm telling you, if there is anything close to what is happening to Israel and Jerusalem, it's the United States. And I'm telling you, we are in rebellion against God. But I want to remember this. I am secure in Christ. I am invincible until I'm not. And it's all because of God. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's my great God who never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. I want you to rest in that. And don't you love that there is a remnant here that is broken over sin, and they are captive in Babylon. Been taken 1,000 miles away, and they aren't home. They're eating food that they wouldn't normally eat, and they're still broken over sin that they hear back in the homeland. Now let's just go through the chapter 9. I want you to see this. I mentioned this already. And so they're gathering up these six men that have the slaughter instruments, the man with the linen cloth and the inkhorn. He's going to go mark those that are broken over the abominations of Israel. And so I mentioned this early, just the first thought. The glory of the Lord was departing. It's in process. Chapter 10 will highlight it. I don't know if there's anything worse. I tell you this, you know, the Philippians 2, the emptying of Christ. What did Christ empty Himself of? His glory. That's what I believe. He didn't empty Himself of His attributes. He emptied Himself of His glory. But occasionally, it leaked out. Remember when they came to Him at the Garden of Gethsemane? Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am He. They fell down. You know, at the Mount of Transfiguration, we're just about to get there. Just about to get there in Matthew 17. His glory was revealed. It is, remember this? Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he was never the same. The inverse is true. When the glory of the Lord departs, Ichabod, there's nothing. there's nothing worse. There's nothing worse. And, you know, I cry every time. I try not to. But the kids leave, you know. See ya. Kansas. Who lives in Kansas? Who lives in Tampa? She lives in Cincinnati. And, but by God's grace, I have hope to see him again. The glory of the Lord departed. I'm telling you, or it's departing. We need to see him, we need to see his face, and we need his presence. Without the presence of God, we can do nothing. Desolation. Nothing. Nothing. I want to take you here, a mark of protection. A mark of protection for the faithful of God. And you see that here. I didn't know how to describe it. And so I'm going to make a comment that I just make the comment, right? So it's, these are thoughts that go through my mind, and I can't nail everything down for sure where I'm at, you know. So it's this: I wonder, were there other believers that weren't broken over the sin, and they didn't get the mark? See, I don't think this mark had to be. Maybe it was. You know, I mean, you see Jonathan. Jonathan died in battle. That didn't mean he's lost. You know, it doesn't mean the Lord didn't protect him either. But these that are broken are the ones that the Lord wanted to remain. So maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I have to carry this farther than this. All I know is the ones that got the mark were the ones that were broken over their sin. You know this. Oh, dear believer, are you always broken over your sin? Are you always broken over the sin of our nation? I'm not. And so if that was the true criterion that the Lord had, I don't know if it had to be every believer got the mark, the tall. But it wouldn't mean that if you didn't, you were lost. Don't take this as the mark of the beast in inverse, okay? God talks about he will bless those that are faithful. He'll bless those that obey him in a unique way. Do you understand that? So I don't want to make it to where... See, I think we make God sometimes this equal opportunity employer, that everything's the same. I don't think it has to be. And he's not being mean. He's not being unrighteous. But what he's doing is he's going to keep those that are where he wants them to be. I'm not really trying to preach anything else. I'm just telling you, these are the things that go through my mind. This is the joy of studying the Bible. Don't you have fun thinking about these things? I hope you do. Or else you think the Bible's boring. Do you think you have all the answers? I don't. I love just pondering it. And my whole intent is like, oh, if this misrepresents God, I don't want to think that. But this is a mark of protection for the faithful of God, for the broken. I want to take this to you quickly. I just want you to see a couple things. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. I want to show you a mark that protected people, and it was the Passover. The blood on the mantle and the doorposts. And I love this. What a picture of Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. We're going to look at that. I'm just going to jump into the Passover. The Passover was the night before the 10th plague. And you could say the night of the 10th plague. And it restarted their calendar. All of a sudden, that became the first month. And they were to kill a lamb without blemish and without spot. Picturing the unspotted Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So many pictures. And so look at this, though. It's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. The Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." This is a similar thing. Now, just look, drop down to verse 22. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over your door and will not suffer the destroyer. I don't know if it's a death angel, but it's called the destroyer, so whatever you want to call it. It will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Love that they had to wait till the morning. When did Jesus resurrect from the dead? It was at dawn, in the morning. In the morning. Now look over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. It says, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. It's interesting. It says he will not suffer the destroyer, but the Lord takes responsibility. He says at midnight, the Lord smote. You see, nothing happens. Death cannot occur without it passing through the Lord's hands. We can trust him with that. What about Rahab? Turn over to Joshua chapter 2. Rahab, she was marked. She was marked. We have the lintel and the side posts with the Passover. And to be clear, the Passover, that blood would represent, you know, if you are covered by the blood, you will never die. It's an old song. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a beautiful song that just talks about that, right? And so Rahab, look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, these are the spies telling Rahab this. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. You think it's just a coincidence that it's red? I don't. And I'm telling you this. Red would be a terrible choice if it wasn't specific of God, because you know what? You know what the number one color for colorblind people that they can't see is? Red. And I've got a red letter edition. And it disappears on me sometime. Not good. Anyway, side note. That's a freebie. Freebie. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. I'll tell you this, you should try to bring your family into the household of Christ as well. You know, and have that heart, but I'm telling you, don't make that your only pursuit. Verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, Joshua chapter 6, let's see the finish of the story. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Joshua 6, verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the heart alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And then many of you know the rest of the story. Rahab's part of the line of Christ. It's just good, right? Somebody brought up something to me the other day. Who was it that brought it up to me? Want to give him credit? Lee McIntosh. Lee was talking to me. I never thought about this. If we were to name three of the greatest lovers of God, lovers of Christ, you know, I would say Paul, probably number one in the New Testament. I mean, I like to rank people. Paul, number one, right? You might think of David, right up there, right? David, right up there, and Moses, right? I know you could pick others: Abraham, Joseph, Daniel. You know, but here's what I said: we happen to be talking about Moses, David, and Paul. Do you know what's amazing? They all three had this in common: they were murderers, and God used them greatly. And we esteem them greatly. You know what? It's just a testimony to our great God. He loves parolees. Don't you love that? If he could use murderers, he can use you. It just hit me today. It was cool. Now, turn over to Revelation. I want you to show you some other sealing that's going on. And I want to show you another instance of sealing of believers. Now, I also want to show you that these weren't the only believers at the time of the tribulation. It'll sound like I'm trying to make a big point. I'm really not. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Wait. They're saying, wait, don't do this yet. Because it says, verse 3, I just wanted to understand the context. Chapter 7, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. And so I want you to know this. They were protected of God, but every single one of them were martyred for the cause of Christ during that time of tribulation, or they will be. And so, but they were sealed on their foreheads. There was a mark. And then just like the devil does, the devil has a counterfeit. Look over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Devil has to have a counterfeit. Oh, God's sealing these people in their foreheads. Oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the same thing, and it's going to doom them. This is a mark that you do not want. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, the beast is behind this, the devil, ultimately. And he, the beast, causeth all, Revelation 13, 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so there's a mark of protection. There's a mark of protection. God doesn't make mistakes. There's no such thing as collateral damage. I also want to make a comment. I want to throw this in every once in a while. God doesn't lose his temper. God doesn't run out of patience. Okay? If I've ever said that, I don't think I have. I think I've misrepresented God if I've ever said that. He doesn't lose his cool, and he doesn't run out of patience. I loved what you said Sunday morning. You were really delicate about when God's judgment comes, and I think it's when our sin is full, when our iniquity is full, when the sin of the Amorites were full. I think it's here that their city was full of blood, full of perverseness. You see, full, 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 full. And if I can use this without misrepresenting God, then he must bring judgment. God does have to do things. He has to be consistent with his character. He has to be consistent with his word. But we can bring him to a point that says, I will bring judgment because your sin is full. Jesus came when the fullness of time was come. There is a point, but I love the delicacy. I want to be delicate with that as well, that we don't, I'm not trying to force God's hand, nor am I trying to misrepresent him. We are created in his image, but we are not like him. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't lose his patience. And so in all of this, I bring that to your attention just because it's important. And then what I want you to see is, I want you to see judgment began with the ancients. God is always just. Remember the ancients? Look back at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11. And I'm going to get a move on it. Either that or I need to pull a Joshua and ask the Lord that the clock would not move. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11 says this. And this is that vision, same vision. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. These would be the leaders of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, probably the Lord, son of man, said unto Ezekiel, Ezekiel's the son of man here, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Same thing it's quoted in Ezekiel 9. And God justly so. Look at the end of verse 6. Then the six men, angels likely, they began at the ancient men which were before the house of the Lord. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of the Lord. You'll see that executed right here. These were the men that were responsible, that were put into position. I'm not the only one in Hope Baptist Church. I believe every one of us has been given responsibilities to have at least situational leadership. And I believe this. God has God has commanded men to lead in righteousness. And if we lead in righteousness, then no woman will feel like a less than person. But God will hold us men more accountable than He will the women and children. I believe that with all my heart. He'll hold the husband, the head of the home, more accountable. That doesn't remove the wife from responsibility, but we need to lead. Our church will only be as strong. Our church will only be as honoring to God as we lead, And God will do everything just, everything perfect. And He begins with the ancients. I just want you to see this. Wow, everything God does is right. So when people begin to attack, because you know what we're about to get to? That these men, look at this in verse 6. This is the struggle. And He says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. God mentions that because it's horrifying, but I want you to understand this. The judgment of God is shocking. I mean, I'm comfortable thinking about it. Every one of these girls in the front row deserve the judgment of God. And I would cry out like Ezekiel, oh God, have mercy. I should be held accountable. I know better. I've been given the truth for so long. That's shocking to think about it, isn't it? That's uncomfortable even to talk about. You know why these girls haven't faced the judgment of God? Because of the goodness of God, His mercy, His patience, and His love. Oh, I want to tell you. Do you know this message? I know. This is kind of heavy preaching, right? Heavy stuff in Ezekiel, right? And I know. I've heard your feedback. Only 39 more weeks to go. It's heavy. But I'll tell you, if you get nothing else, remember this. Sin is a big deal. Sin is serious. And God takes it serious. You know, safe in the arms of Jesus, right? We need to retreat. We need to be broken over sin. But judgment is always righteous. He defiled the house. It was already defiled. And see, justice is more important than ritual purity. My heart breaks when I see a Baptist church collapse. We are not above God. He loves His churches. He does. Do you not think this, if I can use this without making God look, God is not weak in any shape or form, but I'll tell you this, He cares. Do you not think God's heart was broke when the temple was defiled? The dead, there'd be dead bodies on the porch of the temple. He said, leave them. All it does is it's a picture of what's already happened inside. You don't think that broke God's heart? But we always have to remember this. We have great responsibility, great privilege. God's heart was broken. Ezekiel's response, it ought to be our response every time. Look at verse 8. I love this. And God didn't criticize him. God just comes back with, Ezekiel, I'll tell you what, God didn't put this in there, but I think God would say this. That's exactly the response I want you to have. But I'm going to explain to you why I'm not responding that way this time. Look at Ezekiel. And it came to pass while they were slaying them. This is a vision, representation of what's about to happen in Jerusalem. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and Ezekiel's seeing this. And he's seeing the slaughter, the women, the children, the maids. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell on my face and cried and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And then God's response, God answers. And see, God's answer. You got to understand this. When God responds, he responds in love, and He responds in respect, I think, to Ezekiel. Jesus didn't respond to many people's questions. Very few. He did. He did a little bit, but not often. But then said He unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. And if you would allow, full. That's what I would suggest. And the land is full of blood. And the city full of perverseness. Where they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. You know, the saddest part is, had a conversation with a young man recently, and I hate doing this, the young man always has comments that innuendos that are inappropriate. I'm just here to address that. You know what the Bible calls that? Perverseness. I've told you my story before. I like to be funny. And it's a blessing of God that I'm hilarious. I like to be funny. When I was young, you know what I found when I was young? You know the easiest way to be funny? Be edgy. I told you about this. I'll tell you this because many of you may not have heard this. One of my best friends in my life, I remember it. I was in eighth grade. And he looked at me and I didn't even know what the word meant. But I was what he said. He said, "You pervert." I had to go look up the word. And when I looked it up, I was a Christian. I had put being funny over honoring God. I was full of perverseness because I like to be funny. The saddest part about Christianity today is I think we can be full of perverseness. There's just no place for it. There's no place for it in the pulpit. There's no place for that. If I ever say something, I don't try to be edgy, but maybe I have. Maybe I've crossed the line. Would you lovingly tell me? I don't want to go there. I don't want to lead our people to do that. I'm just telling you this. Our mouths ought not to be talking about perverse things. But I know this. When our heart is in taking perverse things, it's going to come out of your mouth. The mouth's the last thing. Full of perverseness. I've been there. I don't want to go there. I'm ashamed. Look, it didn't stop when I was in eighth grade. I've said things I regret since eighth grade. But I'll tell you this. You know what I love about that? My friend, I'll tell you what, he confronted me. It's one of the top 10 moments of my life. And he was a friend, and he was an introvert. And he came out of his shell that day, and I praise the Lord for it. He confronted me, and I was really confronted. Is being funny more important than honoring God? It's not worth it. Final thing I want you to see is the priority. Oh, I'm telling you this. You're giving me grace tonight. It's 8:32. But I'm almost done. The priority of God's people. Look at this in verse 11. "And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, 'I have done as thou hast commanded. I've marked the ones that we won't touch.'" I love this. The priority of God's people is before judgment. And Lot and his wife and daughters, the angels, I mean, they were struggling to leave. They were so attached to the world, so attached to Sodom. And the angels grabbed them and ran out and said, "Don't look back!" I don't know what the line they had to cross, because it was probably like a nuclear bomb. And the Lord said, "You need to be out of the way of the residual." And God's in control of all that. Whenever they cross that line, judgment came. I rest in that. On the days that I feel like God's let me down, I'm silly. I'm silly. I've never had those days that are even close to some of your days. Oh, that I will remember. He has not forgotten me. He cares for me. And you know what I love? Judgment will never touch me. I praise the Lord for that. I need to ponder Christ more. I need to think about Christ more. And I love this. Aren't you glad when an angel grabbed your hand and said, "Get out of there!" And my heart didn't want to get out of there. Oh God, grab our hands. God's good. This is heavy. God is good. Let's pray. Father, I love your word. I pray that you'll teach us. And this is so heavy, Father. I'm the wrong guy. Maybe I'm wrong to say that. I think I'm supposed to preach this, but I'm inadequate. Oh, Father, you are just, holy, and righteous in every decision you make. Oh, Father, may our trust be in you. Take us by the hand. Pull us from the pit of evil. Father, clean our hearts, our minds, so that we will act right. Oh, Father, we need wisdom. Talked about it Sunday. Give us wisdom that we would be leaders that do not need your chastening hand. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any questions, you see me. You're dismissed.